See, hell tries to put up gates to block the gospel, to block the advancing kingdom. Hell tries to put up gates of lies and gates of deception. But the reality, Jesus says, no, I'm building my church, man, and we're going to bust through those gates of hell, and nothing and no one is going to stop me, is what Jesus says. It has always been that way. It will continue to be that way. There's no person, there's no virus that can stop the advancing of the kingdom.
Good day to you all, and welcome to Live in the Light. My name's Craig, and I'm your host for this program, and our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, is here with me also. And we continue to be in the book of Acts today, and specifically, Acts 17. And our message today takes us to the ancient cities of Thessalonica and Berea. Now, so far in the book of Acts, Robbie, the gospel has been marching along and turning the world upside down, and more of that today, right?
More of that today. Craig, I'm about to ask you a question, so make sure you're ready, okay? So we're thinking about this. The church can't be stopped. We're going to see that in our passage today, but let's fast forward just about 2,000 years, and here we are today as well, and the Lord is still building his... All that we've seen, Craig, like everything we've seen the last year and a bit, like, wow, and yet you and I both know, as discouraging at times it's been, we both know that the Lord can't be stopped, and lives continue to be saved. And again, to try to resist God is futile when he decides to work. So my question for you is like, how does that encourage you in the reality of where we live today and that Jesus Christ is building his church?
Yeah, it's a lot like looking at your own life story and remembering those hard seasons that you went through, and looking back and remembering the faithfulness of God who carried you through those seasons that then helps you today and will give you encouragement tomorrow. In fact, that's a biblical principle. God tells us to look back at his past deeds. And so I got to think that that's coming today as well, right?
Yeah, amen. It just, again, I love that you said the principle and these principles of truth that we continue to remember. And today we're going to see that transformation is inevitable. Like, life change in Christ is going to keep happening until he returns. And we have an incredible illustration of that in Acts chapter 17 today. So what a blessing. And may the Lord use it to encourage his church. Hey, loved ones, don't give up. We're trying so hard not to give up too, right? In God's grace and by his strength. We pray that for all of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, an awesome message of hope for us today, not only to work in our hearts, but maybe even for you to work through your hearts to others also. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, loved ones, and join up again with Pastor Robbie for today's message.
Hello, wonderful, beautiful church family. Welcome to Hope Bible Church Online, and welcome also to the church Encourage. The church Encourage, our next act within our series in the book of Acts. And we continue with encouragement, I pray, for all of us watching, listening with us right now. Let me start with some encouragement right away. You are missed and you are loved. I'm encouraging all of us to pray together, and let's earnestly pray as well that we might be able to gather together in some way sometime very soon. It's so important right now to pray for the leaders of our nation and the leaders of our province. Let's pray for their wisdom and their courage, that they might know the path forward as they seek to care for and lead the people of this great nation. I believe it's such an important time and so good to have some steps of moving forward as well for the encouragement within the people within our country. So we pray for clarity and wisdom within what is for sure a very difficult job as well. Encouraging you to pray for them and for our time again often. In fact, why don't we just take a moment to do that right now? Let's just pray. And I just encourage you right now where you are, join me in praying for these things right now. So Father, we do come before you as a church, as your people, And we are praying as we are instructed by your word. We are praying for the leaders of this nation, this province, our community, the municipalities. We are praying, Lord, for clarity within this crisis for them. We are praying for courage in the pursuit of truth right now. We pray for truth and facts to be understood, that they might lead, Lord, with effectiveness. We pray for character, character among them, character of integrity. And that all of this within this crisis, we pray you will using this for life change in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We join together. And again, Lord, we ask you, may you do this and be working and powerfully leading again, so many leaders, but ultimately for the church of Jesus Christ to be advancing and to be changing lives by the gospel found in Jesus alone. May it be so, Lord, in this critical time, we pray together in Jesus' name. Let me hear you say it at home. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles open to Acts chapter 17. We are moving our way through, again, the book of Acts. We are over halfway now, and we'll be moving with some speed in the weeks to come. Acts chapter 17. Today, we start in the city of Thessalonica. Always loved Thessalonica. Hope to go there one day. Maybe when this whole thing is done, let's take a church tour to Thessalonica and the cities and the tour of Paul. Now that's a fun idea. Who knows? Who knows? Anyways, it's fun to dream, isn't it? And here it is within our text that we learn the famous phrase, this famous phrase, which is this, and our sermon title today, it's this, these men who have turned the world upside down. That's right. That's right there in our text. We'll see in chapter 17, these men who have turned the world upside down. That is one of the greatest compliments Christians can ever receive, that we would be men and women and children who are being used to turn the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. More on that to come. So as we come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, we learn that Paul has left Philippi and traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and now they come to Thessalonica. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was 100 miles. And just so we can trace our steps, let's get our map out again because we love maps. Let's do that. This is, again, Paul and Silas's missionary journey. And so here they were going to Troas, and then they move on to Neapolis and Philippi, where we just were stationed in chapter 16. And we read in verse 1 here, Amphipolis, they go there, and then Apollonia, they go here, and now they're going to come to Thessalonica right here again, and just in modern day Greece, then Macedonia, excited. And then we will eventually travel in this sermon to Berea as well. So you can get your positioning where they are. They are traveling. God is moving. The kingdom is advancing. The gospel is overpowering. We are encouraged by that. The powerful ministry found in Macedonia. And let's remember too, the reason they're in Macedonia is because God explicitly called them by the Holy Spirit, don't go there, go here to Macedonia. God is working, the church is being built. And again, God is changing lives wherever he is leading them. So let's get some context when it comes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a strategic city in God's growing church. It was the capital city of Macedonia. It was a tremendous center of commerce. It accessed multiple trade routes. It boasted of an excellent harbor, and it was an overall thriving first century city. And it's to this town and city that the gospel came next. It was here that the gospel would be greatly received. It was here also that the gospel would be greatly resisted. That's no surprise. What else is new there? But it was here that the gospel would once again turn the world upside down. And what we know, though, as true believers in Jesus Christ, in reality, what it's doing is the gospel is turning the world right side up in the position it was supposed to be in from the very beginning. But from the world's perspective, it's turning it upside down. From God's perspective and from the gospel's perspective and from the perspective of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's actually turning the world right side up. Again, more on that to come in a bit. So loved ones, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We want the church to be encouraged right now, to be encouraged by Acts chapter 17. So let's get started. Point number one is this. When it comes to the gospel, be encouraged because resistance is futile. I like that. I like that. Be encouraged when it comes to the gospel, to resist is futile. It's really good. Anyways, all throughout Acts, we see the fulfillment
of the words of Jesus or the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a statement. That's a promise. That's a categorical guarantee that Jesus just made right there. See, hell tries to put up gates to block the gospel, to block the advancing kingdom. Hell tries to put up gates of lies and gates of deception. But the reality, Jesus says, no, I'm building my church, man, and we're going to bust through those gates of hell, and nothing and no one is going to stop me, is what Jesus says. It has always been that way. It will continue to be that way. There's no government authority. There's no person. There's no virus that can stop the advancing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that right away. We're watching it in Acts chapter 17. We're watching it as a church right now in our day and this year and this time. This takes us to verse 2 now of chapter 17. Take a look there with me. And Paul went into the synagogue. It's what he does. It's where he's ministering the gospel, as was his custom, the text says. And on three Sabbath days, for at least 3 weeks then, he was there, probably more, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, notice, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, I love this, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So notice that Paul here was, look at the text, he was explaining and proving and proclaiming Christ and the gospel. Now, how did Paul do this? We're not sure exactly what verses Paul would have referred to in the Old Testament, but this is all part of Paul's illumination ministry. Now, what I mean by illumination ministry is this: from the moment Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and that miraculous conversion, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that all of scripture ultimately points to Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to get simple, the Bible is one book. Remember that series? That was so encouraging. The Bible is one book focusing on the story of redemption, and the really only character you need to be concerned about is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything in this book ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This was Paul's mission as he began to minister to these Jewish people, men and women in the synagogue, who had all this law and truth, but did not have the understanding of the message of salvation. So we assume here in Acts chapter 17, Paul is giving such a great lesson in biblical theology in terms of Jesus being the Messiah. You can see the word there within the text of verse 3, explaining. Explaining means here he opened up. In fact, that Greek word in Acts 17 is the same exact word in Luke 24. Remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, obviously, and Acts. It's the same word in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, where the two men, they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up to us the scriptures? So that's what happened with Jesus, and then that's what's happening with Paul right now. He's opening up. He's revealing the scriptures for the first time in this new way to show them that Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises that existed, again, within the Old Testament. So live in the text. Live in the text right now, okay? Can you imagine the light bulbs of Paul being transferred to be light bulbs to his listeners? I mean, it just must have been such an incredible time as he reasoned and explained and proved these verses you've known your whole life. The actual fulfillment of them is found in Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue of the Jews, verse 1. He's explaining and proving how encouraging this is. So Paul would have been drawing a thread of fulfillment in Jesus through passage after passage after passage. Again, how thrilling it was. Again, we wonder, what passages did he use? Now, I have to imagine he had to have turned to Isaiah chapter 53, really the gospel, the central gospel in the Old Testament. And let's just take one verse from this chapter. And we know the amazing verses that he was wounded for our transgressions and, you know, pierced for our iniquities and how we suffer. But look at verse 10
And let's just unpack this for a second, okay? So imagine Paul sitting down with these Jewish, again, people, and he says, listen, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, the suffering servant. We know here, this was fulfilled in the predestined plan of God. God had predestined to send his son in this way. He has put him to grief, referring to the crucifixion that was to come again through the son, Jesus Christ. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, remember, this was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born. Look at the detail of this one verse, of this one chapter, of this one book in the Old Testament. That's referring to the atonement. Again, his soul makes an offering for guilt or sin. Just amazing. And then I love verse 10 too, because now it's giving a reference to the resurrection. But he shall see his offspring means he won't stay dead. He will be raised from the dead and he shall prolong his days. He will live forever. Again, referring to the resurrection. So one verse, Isaiah 53, verse 10, Paul, you could see him opening and saying, look, 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 Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Bam, 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 bam. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Maybe you're listening right now. Maybe you're watching right now and you're here for this moment right now. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. All the promises of God find their yes in him. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You surrender, you believe in him, never to be the same again. So the Lord is powerfully working. Well, how do we know? Because in chapter 17, we'll look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we see some are persuaded and devout Greeks and leading women. Luke is summarizing what's happening. But we also know, what I love about our study of Acts, is you go to Thessalonica, well, we got two letters to the Thessalonian church that Paul wrote after this. We can fill in some gaps and provide some detail. God was powerfully working here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This brings so much context, doesn't it? This is Paul referring to his time with the Thessalonians. He says this, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know that? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, amen. I love what Paul's saying. Look at the detail he expresses here. The gospel came, notice the sequence of word and power and the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's working, full conviction is beheld and lives are absolutely, this is what happened in Thessalonica. We know it without a doubt. So encouraging, so awesome. God at work, God moving in this way and changing lives. I want to encourage you too, in recent days and weeks, we have heard awesome stories of salvation in our midst. We have heard stories that can only be explained by the gospel and word and power and Holy Spirit, resulting in full conviction and lives dramatically and powerfully changed, again, by the working of the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God. Be encouraged by it. Keep praying for more. Keep praying for more. This crisis God is going to use. He is and he will. So the gospel is moving forward. The Holy Spirit is changing lives. So what happens next, man? Things are going great. They're ministering. They're explaining. Lives are being changed. What happens next? Well, ready? Wait for it. Wait for it. Here's what happens next. Opposition. Resistance. The enemy. Listen, right on time. Isn't that so true? Whenever the gospel is powerfully moving forward, I mean, just wait for it. Here comes the opposition every time. I remember a few weeks ago preaching on Easter Sunday here live. Man, I was personally so encouraged that day, just sensed God's presence and just so blessed by his grace and the prayers of his people. And Sunday, you're just like, man, God's moving and it's awesome and lives are being impacted. And then Easter Monday, totally devastated with discouragement. Now, I've been through this, 20 plus years of ministry in this way, and I've been through many ups and downs. I'll tell you, Easter Monday though, man, I got hit. I got slapped so hard sideways. I didn't know what was up and down or right, whatever. And I was just like, man, wow, this is big. Well, I should not be surprised though, right? The reality is you proclaim the gospel, 1,000 and 1,000 and 1,000, try to be in love with Christ.
and to see and pray what he will do. And so the encouragement of the gospel, and the very next day, devastated by discouragement. I'm still here, man. Praise the Lord, right? Thanks to the prayers, show up again. Here we are together for the cause of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, where the gospel comes, opposition, just set your watch on it. Here it comes. Here it comes. And we're going to see that in our text. We see that right now. Look at chapter 5. Verse 5, but here they come. Here comes the opposition. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Man, these guys, look at that. How's that for a verse? Seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." Amen. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed. The gospel will always bring disturbance. And when they had heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So just notice a few things here first. Notice the jealousy of the Jews. So I'll stop here long enough to say, it's amazing how many times in Acts and in the Gospels, jealousy is the motivation to kill Jesus. Jealousy is the motivation to attack the early church with Peter. Jealousy is the motivation, again, to come against Paul and Silas and Timothy. Just notice this, okay? How often jealousy incites opposition. Just pause on that for a second. Just apply that to your own life. Notice how often it's jealousy is actually the motivator, but it's under a guise of I'm principled, or I have conviction, or I believe this, or I think that. No, really what's happening is you say you believe something, but in reality, you're just jealous and the opposition comes because you wish you were that person, or you wish you kind of had that attention, whatever it is. And jealousy is the motivator, but you kind of hypocritically present a different picture of something. It's just sin is so insidious. That's what's happening in part here as well. Notice the second impact of the gospel. These men who have turned the world upside down, they meant that as a tremendous insult, but we know it's one of the greatest encouragements and compliments the church can receive, right? Third, notice this. Issues of religion, they won't impress the authorities, the Romans. They won't impress those who are in charge. They don't really care about the Jewish religion, right? So what they do is they bring charges that appeal to the state. Notice what they do here. Again, in verse 7, what they're trying to do is they're trying to charge Christians are following another king, King Jesus, as opposed to Caesar. And so that'll get the Roman authorities' attention, right? So see what they're doing? It's a very clever tactic of Satan here. If you want to really have society oppose Christendom, then get Christianity to look like it's opposing the law, opposing the rulers of the state, opposing again the earthly kings. When you can see Christendom opposing in that way, then you apparently, and it appears you have power on your side. Now that's interesting too, right? Christians are opposing Caesar. And so they want then Caesar to come against Christianity. In our day too, right? So many people are trying to make the issues of Christianity to seemingly oppose societal law or societal values, and then disregarding the real essence of Christianity, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's happening all around us today. See, it's the same tactic of Satan. Forget Jesus Christ's way, truth, and life. Let's just focus on these other issues over here. And this is what Christianity is all about, when reality is the power of the gospel could be overlooked and missed altogether. And Satan is very smart and he is very clever. But listen, all of this, it's too late. The gospel seeds have been sown. The Holy Spirit is working. And ultimately, because Jesus Christ is in charge, resistance is futile. Just before we move on to Berea, let me just have a couple of more verses from 1 Thessalonians here. Again, context. You can read 1 Thessalonians now. You'd be so encouraged. Like, oh yeah, I get the context because we've been in Acts 17, right? Look at Paul's report of the believers. You became imitators of us. You received the word in much affliction. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. How's that? Let's go to the next slide here. That's so amazing. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia, and has gone forth everywhere. Your faith has gone. And look at how they received the gospel. That's amazing. For they themselves report the kind of reception we had, how you, listen, you turn to God from idols. And that's so great. God, may you do that now. This virus, this pandemic, exposing idols. We turn from idols to serve the living God, the true God, the true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. Amazing, amazing. This is what was happening again among the Thessalonian church. And this is what we pray. Be encouraged, loved ones. Resistance to the gospel ultimately is futile. Be encouraged again. Number two, our second point is this. When it comes to the word, when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the word of God, transformation is inevitable. Be encouraged, loved ones. Transformation is inevitable. So Paul and Silas, they're sent away by night to Berea. And as soon as they get there, they enter another synagogue. That's verse 10. Now look at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. That's so encouraging. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Okay, so here we meet in verses 10, 11, and 12, we meet the Bereans. Now, you probably know about the Bereans because they're very, very famous in Christendom. Why are they very famous? Verse 11, take a verse 11. I'll give you a second. Take a look at that for a second. They have been a source of great encouragement and inspiration over centuries, 20 centuries to be exact. Such a source of encouragement. Why? The term Bereans has become synonymous with the priority of studying scripture. So I want to be like a Berean. There's ministries called again, Berean ministry or the Bereans, which again, synonymous for the passionate and detailed study of the priority of scripture. Let's find out more here. Well, first we learn that the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica. What does it mean by that? Well, they overall, they had a greater character. They had a stronger demeanor. They were more upright. They were more honorable than the Thessalonians. A second we learn here, look at the text. They were eager to receive the word. They had a hunger. They had a zeal for the word of God. Eagerness here in the text means a willingness. There was a readiness. They were like, let's go. Love that. I like that phrase. You know, let's go. You hear it all the time. Let's go. The attitude of like, let's get this done. Let's go. Let's learn. Let's be changed. Let's be transformed. Now, what an encouragement this must have been, right, to Paul and Silas. They show up and they've been through all this stuff and all the journeys and travel. They show up to Berea and here they are, men and women, eager, leaning in, wanting to be changed, hungry and eager to know again, desiring to hear from them the truth of God. You know what? I just want to be honest again. As your pastor in this point, in this time right now, probably the hardest thing I'm doing right now as I preach this, or what I missed the most, is the eagerness of seeing the people. Oh, I can't wait to see the people that are eager and longing and leaning in. I mean, how many years? We just had our 60th anniversary a couple of weeks ago. I mean, it's just such grace.
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. And loved ones, just a reminder, we would love here at Live in the Light, we would love to hear from you if God's been moving in such a strong way, maybe even just today, providing you with that great message of hope. Our phone number is 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-L-I-G-H-T. Or you can reach out to us via our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.